Any other blessings this evening? I'm surprised anybody came to church tonight. I told you what I was preaching on. Luke chapter 16 this evening. Luke 16 and verse 1 says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that had wasted his goods. And he called unto him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, he got away with it the first time, so he pushes this one a little harder, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's kind of a slap at us, isn't it? The children of this world, in this set of circumstances anyways, are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive you, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And just as an afternote, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Let's pray. Father, as we look at Christians' attitude towards money, something we deal with every day, something we invest an awful lot of our time in, and Lord, you've told us to be friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, and we pray, God, for understanding in that this evening, and just understanding in this story. There's some things that seem to strike an unusual chord with us here. We pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom and teach us that which you'd have us to know. Help us, Lord, to each be a better steward of that which you've given to us, that we wouldn't be called an unjust steward when that day of reckoning comes. Lord, we do love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked this morning about the Christian's attitude towards the rich and the poor. And this evening, we're going to look at it a little differently. What should the Christian's attitude be towards money? Because, you know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to give away all your stuff, and you're supposed to live as a pauper. You're supposed to wear burlap and live in a shack, and you're supposed to live as a pauper. That's one view. Or there's the other view that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be God's child. You're supposed to be blessed in every which way but loose. You're supposed to drive a pink Cadillac because God blesses his people like that. And if you would just, you know, plant your seed of faith. You all heard that story. Plant your seed of faith here, then God would bless you. So there's kind of two views. You know, you can't have too much and you can't have too little. I remember when we first moved out to our house out there and out on Cayenne Street, that somebody said, and it's a person that lives in a very similar house, somebody said that pastors shouldn't live in a house that nice. And I thought, why? I wonder how come. I wonder what I did that I should live in a shack. But, you know, that's just a view of people have. Pastors shouldn't live in a place that nice. The fellow that said that worked for Busey, and I don't think people that work for Busey ought to live in a house that nice. And if you work for the borough, I don't think you ought to live in a house that nice either. And if you work for, I don't know, take your pick, I don't think you ought to live that nice. You know, I'm not a kid. I've been around the block once or twice. You know, I've learned some things. Just a few. But anyways, what should our attitude be about money? Is it wrong for a Christian to have any money? No. Is it wrong for a Christian to be a millionaire, a billionaire? No. Is it wrong for a Christian to be poor as dirt? No. But 1 Timothy 6:10 verses we all know, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Notice it doesn't say, and I've been asked about this a lot, it doesn't say it's the seed of all evil. It says it's the root of all evil, and a root feeds and supports. A seed isn't where, or a root isn't where something starts. A root is something that feeds and supports the plant. Money is the root of all evil. In other words, money feeds and supports all evil. And if you think about that, well, that makes sense. I mean, it doesn't all necessarily start with money. A lot of it does. But it does feed and support all sorts of evil. Which, while some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that verse, you know, you read that verse and you think, well, Christians have to hate money. Which seems to be totally opposite what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, you ought to make yourself a friend of unrighteous mammon. So where is it? What ought to be our attitude towards money? First thing we see tonight is a very serious accusation, and we need to check to see if this accusation couldn't be made against us personally. But in verse 1, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. A steward is somebody that manages something that belongs to somebody else. It's somebody else's property. He left me in charge. And everybody in here is a steward. You've been left in charge, especially if you're a Christian, you've been left in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. And if you hang around me, what verses am I going to go to? I'm just checking. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I thought sure Nancy would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. She's hung around a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You're a steward. You're supposed to take care of something that belongs to somebody else. And this fellow here was a steward. He was managing somebody else's property. And the charge against him for a steward is very serious. It's mismanagement. This man's a manager. He is now mismanaged. And he's fired for what he's done. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? I love that what. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So if you're a Christian, it says your body and your spirit are no longer your own. It was mine before. How come I can't? No, it was the devil's before. It's now God's. They're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you. He paid for you. He redeemed you. You are His. And you've been called to stewardship. And He names two things there that you've been called to be a steward over. Your body and your spirit. Pretty easy, huh? I am in charge of managing my body and my spirit. I just said mine. And that's our wrong attitude. It's not mine. I am in charge of managing God's body and spirit as He lives in me. We've been called to that stewardship. And so this fella is called before the boss, and he's charged with mismanagement. In verse 2, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Reckoning day has come for this guy. He's been caught. He's been busted. He's been in charge of the owner's stuff. He has been busted. He's mismanaged it. Called in. He said, what have I heard about you? You are no longer my steward. You're fired. You're out of here. And do you know our reckoning day is going to come one day? We don't like to think about it, but reckoning day is going to come one day. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what that day is going to be? It's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for our stewardship. We're going to be judged for how we use this body and this spirit to glorify God. We're going to be judged for how we use our talent, if we have any. We all have some, by the way. Our gifts, our treasure, and our time to honor and glorify God. Y'all believe in tithing? We'll get back to money in just a minute. But y'all believe in tithing your time? You sure? Y'all believe in tithing your talent. That means tithe is 10%. 16 hours of my 168 hours in a week. So 16.8 hours a week go to God. That's a big chunk of time. You believe in tithing, right? Now that doesn't, I don't mean that all applies. You're supposed to be in church 16.8 hours a week or even ministering through the church, but does God get 16.8 hours of your time every week? That's 10% of your time. Does TV get 16.8% of your time every week, or 16.8 hours every week? National average for kids is 4 to 5 hours a day now. Times 7 is 35. 35 hours a week watching TV. Now, I don't watch that much TV. Anybody? No, you wouldn't tell me if you did. But 16.8 is a lot of time if you think about it. And do we? How about our talent? Things we can do. We give 16.8 hours. Do we give 10% of our talent for God's glory, for God's honor? That's stewardship. Our body's not our own. Our spirit's not our own. It is God's. We ought to give. And tithing is a start, by the way. I don't think you stop at tithing, but that's a start. Your body, your time, your talents, your gifts, your treasure, they all belong to God, and He has given them to us to be stewards over. This steward is out of a job for mismanagement, and I sometimes wonder. I know I would have been fired at times in my Christian management. How about you? No doubt about it. That's a very serious accusation. It's a serious accusation against us. We'll move along in verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do?" This guy's out of a job. "For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed." This guy is too lazy to work and too proud to beg. So what is he going to do? He ought to just be shot if he's too lazy to work and too proud to beg. But that's what he says. Too lazy to work, too proud to beg. So he goes on, "I am resolved. I've got this thing figured out what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, when he fires me, when I get my last severance pay, they may receive me into their houses." He's been managing the owner's goods, representing the owner to all these people, and he figures, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in good with all these people, and then when I'm fired and I don't have any place to stay, I'll take turns staying with all these people. It's the lazy Uncle Joe. Maybe one of you has a lazy Uncle Joe. Maybe I better not name. Maybe it's the lazy kid. No, I can't say that. Who could I pick on? I can't pick on lazy uncles or lazy kids. The lazy website owner. But this guy, he doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to beg. So he browns up these people so when he's out of a job, he can stay at their houses and feed off them and see how long that trick lasts. So he starts calling people in and see if he can't get on their good side. So, hey, you know, later on he can say, "Remember me, I'm the guy that saved you those 50 barrels of oil. I'm the guy that saved you those 20 bushels of wheat. You remember me, don't you? I need some place to stay tonight and for the next couple of years. You don't mind taking me in. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, "How much owest thou my lord?" He's going to bring these guys before him and see what he can get. He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, "Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. You know what it proves? It proves the charge against him was true. That's the first thing he proved in his actions. He's a thief. He's been mismanaging the owner's property all along. When he gets caught in a bind, he just goes to the next step and mismanages it even worse to cover his own tail, to cover his own hide. He mismanages it even more. And at first he says, 100, give me 50. And he gets a little bold because he got away with that. Then said he to another, "How much owest thou?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80. Write 80, and he's all set. This guy was a thief all along. He's the steward of the house, probably making a pretty good living all along, you would think. He's making a pretty good living. He's a thief. He's going to lose his job, and you know what he has to show for all of his years of stewardship? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He has to beg or steal to take care of himself, because he is now, after all of his years of stewardship, we don't know how long it is, you don't get to be the steward of the house in a day, though. After all of his years of stewardship, he's got absolutely nothing to show for it. My question is, what did he do with it all? He didn't lay up a penny for a rainy day. He didn't invest in a 401k. He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't have any retirement plan. What did he do with it all? Nothing in the bank? I bet you if you went out in his driveway, you'd find out what he did with some of it. I don't know. He doesn't seem to have much. Maybe he drank it away. Maybe he gambled it away. But he doesn't seem to have anything after all of his years of stewardship. What he does have is what we call the instinct for self-preservation. So he's got this figured out. He's going to preserve himself. And then we see the really strange thing, and people ask me about this. a seeming commendation here. Does the Lord really say he's doing a good thing? In verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The Lord says, good job, you cheated me. He had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. You know, you can give somebody credit for being good at something that doesn't necessarily mean you condone their actions. And I think I was picking on Arnold, and I was talking about Arnold this morning, but Arnold is taking a lot of heat about being a Nazi at this point. You know, I'm not an Arnold fan. I don't care if he wins or not down there. But he's now a Nazi, which you knew all the fur was going to fly eventually when it got too close, and it looked like he was going to win. But he supposedly said some good things about Adolf Hitler. Now, I'm not going to defend Adolf Hitler, understand me, okay? He's a demon-possessed fool, murdering, okay? And I'm sure Arnold probably feels the same. I think he probably feels the same way. But Arnold evidently said at one point he saw some qualities in Adolf Hitler that were worthy of admiration. He said he was a great orator. Here's a surprise for you. Adolf Hitler was a great orator. I'm not saying I agreed with. I'm saying if you watch films of that guy speaking to crowds, you see people standing mouths agape listening to this man with. He was a great orator. There's no doubt about it. Does that mean that I'm now a Nazi? Because I said, it does, doesn't it? In this world, it does. I'm a Nazi. I knew it would come out eventually. I'm going down there to vote for him. Do I have 30 days? No, I don't have time. He said that Adolf, I think he said something like Adolf was a great leader of men. Is it true? A true statement? Does that mean Arnold was... No, he's not commending Adolf Hitler. And good job, you know, killing all those people, all those Jews, and he also killed a lot of Christians, by the way, which you never read about. But good job on killing all those people, too. That's not what Arnold said. He said he was a great orator. True. That doesn't mean he's condoning his actions. He said he was a great leader of men. True. Doesn't mean he's condoning his actions. Came from little, had a lot. Doesn't mean he's condoning his actions. The Lord here is not condoning the unjust steward's actions. He said, that's pretty smart. That's pretty wise. You've learned how to take care of yourself. You've learned how to take care of, number one, he's wise in the things of the world. That doesn't mean the Lord here condoned his actions. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, this no good stinking thief, lying thief, was pretty wise in taking care of himself. Pretty wise in preserving himself. And how come we're not? This guy figured out how to use money to his advantage. How come you haven't? How come this guy could run money and money runs us? That's what he's saying to this guy. You took care of yourself pretty well there. In verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He said, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive you, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. We're going to take this a little bit slowly. Jesus does not say, I want you to worship money. He said, make a friend. Learn how to make a friend of money. Learn how to use money for God's glory, for your betterment. Learn how to use it. You ought to know how to use it. Don't worship it, but learn how to use it. Be a friend to it. A friend does not let a friend drive drunk. You all know that one, right? Here's another one. A friend does not place a friend in bondage. That's not a friend. The one that you are in bondage to is your master. Jesus doesn't say, make money your master. He says, make money your friend. Learn how to use money in a friendly way. Learn how to use it. Learn how to use it to your advantage. Don't worship it, but learn how to use it. And he goes on to say that when ye fail, and you can do a little Greek study on that word. I'm not a Greek scholar either, Scott, but I look them up every once in a while. And the word means die in that setting. It says, when you die. So, backing up context, And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, when you die, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Who is the receiver? Who's receiving them? It was the children of light. May receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, being rich, like we said this morning, doesn't automatically send a man to hell. But it sure can influence a man to hell. And it sure can keep a man from getting saved. One of the great portions of Scripture on the issue is Psalm 73, if you look at it. And I've used Psalm 73 a lot. And if you do any ministering with people, you're going to use it once in a while. Because people will come to you and say, you know, I've tried to live a good life. And I've tried to live it, honor and glorify God with my life. And I've tried to please God with my life. And I watch this guy down the street who's living like the devil. And he seems blessed and I seem cursed. And I don't get it. It's not fair. Why doesn't God bless me? That guy looks blessed. And I, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the psalmist is he's kind of upset. He's looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and he starts to wonder, what's going on here? There's no bands in their death. They die a normal death. Their strength is firm. They seem to be doing all right. They are not in trouble as other men. They don't seem to have the problems I have. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They get away with violence. They get away with pride. I mean, Ted Turner mocks God, and he's still alive. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? They mock God, and they say, God doesn't know what's going on. He's not going to hurt me. I've lived like this all my life. I'm 48 now. I'm going to get away with it forever. God's not going to bother me. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. And the psalmist says there is no value to living a godly life. If you judge things this way, you look down the street, the wicked man is blessed. What's the value of living a godly life? If he's blessed, then I'm cursed. Everything seems to go wrong in my life, and he's living so well. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I can't even think about this anymore. It's giving me a headache. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He said, you know, I finally stopped complaining when I realized I'm going to heaven. I've got eternal riches. That guy down the street apparently is getting away with his wickedness and being blessed for it. But his end is the end of the man that we'll read about next week in The Rich Man and Lazarus. The rich man, he's comforted in his life, in this life. And the poor man, you know, laid at the rich man's gate every day, dogs licked his sores, they die. And in hell, the rich man lifts up his eyes, and in Abraham's bosom, Lazarus is comforted once and for all. So what he says here is, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The children of light receive you into heaven, basically, is what he's saying. Money doesn't keep you out of heaven. But it sure can keep you from trusting God. It sure can keep you from looking to God for His blessings. That's what he's saying here. Back in Luke chapter 16, in verse 10, we'll see this selfless administration. That seeming commendation wasn't a commendation at all. It was a commendation for learning how to make money his friend. In verse 10 here in Luke 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You can't break your life into compartments. People think you can do this today, but if you're unfaithful in one little area of your life, it's going to lead to unfaithfulness in other areas of your life, bigger, more important areas of your life. You can't be unfaithful in this life in seeming little things and expect God to give you bigger things, to trust you with bigger things. He's not going to do it. I think God grows us. He plants little seeds in us, and He expects us to be faithful in the little things. And as we're faithful in that, then He lays the bigger responsibility on you. And you're faithful in that, He gives you more. And someday there's going to be eternal riches. I believe during that millennial reign of Christ, Christians are going to rule and reign. Well, most of us, some of us. I don't know if it's most of us. The rule in the rain, I believe, has a lot to do with this faithfulness. And what kind of job you have in the millennial reign has a lot to do with this faithfulness. He's not going to give you lordship over whatever, a continent, a city, a group, if you've been unfaithful in the little things in this life. He that is unfaithful in little will definitely be unfaithful in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and in the picture that's the little thing. Think of how much time we invest and think and spend on money. And in this picture, the little thing is the mammon. If you're unfaithful in that little thing, that unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Some of the true riches, Romans 9, the riches of His glory, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And if you want to read about the riches of God, read the book of Ephesians 2 or 3 times, and you'll learn all about the riches of God. If you're not faithful in those little unrighteous mammon, those little things, money, how can God trust you with bigger things? In verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Again, the story began with your body and your soul, your spirit are God's. That's another man's. And if you're not faithful in that, who will give you that which is your own? Your time, your talent, your treasure. If you're not faithful in those things, how can you expect blessings, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? He ends here with the thought, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, the mammon is the little thing. The God is the big thing. But it gets turned around so easily in our lives where the mammon is the big thing. Usually around the first of the month, the mammon is the big thing. And the God is the little thing. I got to do this right now. I got to have this bill paid right now. The steward's problem was that he could not serve his master and his wallet. And really, that's, in American Christianity, that's one of our biggest problems. We cannot serve God and our wallet at the same time. I think Tavi asked me last week, how is our church at giving? I see the totals. I don't have the books. I don't look at the books. I see the totals, and I don't even mean totals individually. I see what comes in. That's what I see. And I always think, you know, when we take a special offering, the bills are paid, there's money in the bank, we take a special offering for a missionary or for a guest that we have, we have a generous church. I look at churches 20 times as big as us, have some of the guests we've had in. And, comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. So just ignore my next statement. But I see churches that are 20 times bigger than this, and they'll have a Kent Hovind in or something like that, and we'll give an offering, and he'll go down the road, and he'll go to this church of 3,000, and guess which church gave more? This is just a pat on the back for you. It's right to commend once in a while, right? It's right to commend. I know it happens all the time. When we give guests checks and take care of them, take really good care of them at a hotel, I can't tell you how often I've had a guest go, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. When Jim White was here last year, he said, man, I can't believe this church. You took so many worries off my back for the next couple of months. I just can't believe it. See, I get those blessings. I get to hear those things. But you guys need to know that. I really think we have a generous church. But I don't know about you individually. So we'll just give it to you individually. You can't serve God and mammon. And we get ourselves caught up in serving mammon. I believe the only way to have your finances blessed, by the way, is by being faithful in them. I can't tell you how often I've had people come to me with financial problems. I'm not a financial expert. I have books and you know, series and things like that. I'm not an expert. I know God doesn't bless deep debt when we're in deep debt. And I've had people come up to me and say, you know, we've got this much debt, and if we just took what we're tithing just for a year, do you think God would bless that? Nah. God can't bless that. No way. And I don't even believe tithing is a law. I believe that's where you start. We're not under the Old Testament law. I know that. And this isn't a lesson on tithing. The next few moments are going to be a lesson on debt. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. And when we get into debt, we can't serve God. Now, what kind of things... Who owns a house in here? You own it clear, right? You're in debt. Some of you, Bob, you own yours clear? See, that's cool. I wish I could own that. How about, is it worth more than you owe on it? Oh, man, you better hurry up. There's big things in our society. I'm just trying to excuse ourselves out of this debt thing. I went to school with a guy who says, don't even buy a house on credit. I don't know how you do that. You save your money for a long time and rent for a long time. I see value in taxes and all that in owning a house. And in my situation especially, it allows me to live below the poverty line very well. It's just great. I don't have to give Uncle Sam anything. And I can claim I'm poor. And I live pretty well. I live in a house that the guy at Pusey thinks is too good for me. So I love that. But you know, we get ourselves in debt. Did you really need the new car? Especially, I don't understand people. A brand new car, I would never. Find me that $500 junker that's still running. We'll make it through the winter. That's mine, baby. That's the one I want. My wife smashed that car. Don't tell her I told you that. And I'm not putting a nickel into that car to fix it. It's still running. I don't care if it ever gets fixed. Tell you the truth, if somebody wants to fix it for free and finds a door, great. But I'm not going to go out there and pay somebody $5,000 to put a door on a car I didn't spend that much money on to begin with. No way. I don't need a new car. There's a lot of things I don't need. And I told you I could get on this credit card thing because I just paid mine off. I finally paid off my summer vacation. So I can ride you today about the credit card. Next time I go on vacation, I'll be quiet about it again for a while. But Christmas is coming, yeah. You know, every once in a while I get to this place in life where you've got it. This is what I've been working for. I've got it. Everything's paid for. This is, you know, I'm there. If I come in crying next week, something went wrong. But but I do know. Point is, if you're paying 18-21%, you get this huge credit card debt. You cannot serve God. Yes, I do. I still go to church. I still involved in ministry. But like I said this morning, you ready to get up and go? Go ye into all the world. You ready to get up and go? He might call you tomorrow. You ready? No, I'm not. And I know some of you have gotten there. This isn't a bash at some of you that have gotten there. This is an encouragement to you. You can get out of it. Start working out of it. The first thing you have to do, I talked to somebody recently who's in huge, mostly credit card debt. Here's some real wisdom. I'm just loaded with wisdom for situations like this. Stop buying stuff.
Amen.
Is that wise?
Yep.
Wow. Scissors. Where do I get it? How do I figure these things out? Scissors is the next trick. Now, there's certain needs for those credit cards, but, you know, if you can't handle them, there's scissors. You know, if you want to travel and stuff like that, it's real handy to have one. But if it's digging you a hole, scissors and quit traveling. It costs too much money to fly out of here anyways. Just stop flying out of here, unless you have the miles. Let me show you some verses, and I'll stop hounding you. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Very simple statement. Owe no man anything. Proverbs 22. I'll just give you a couple. We could spend all night looking up verses on finances. Proverbs 22. Down in verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who is the borrower servant to? The lender. I am serving Bank of America. I am serving my Alaska Airlines. I get the miles, though. I got 45,000 of them last year. I haven't paid any of them off, but look at the miles. I can I can take trips and shop while I'm out with those 45,000 miles. It's cool. You're all laughing because you all do it, just like me. If you're in debt to somebody, that's who you're serving. A very simple statement in the Word of God. You cannot serve God a mammon. If you're in debt, this is, again, not a bash on you. This is start working your way out of it. And there are ways to work your way out of it. Stop buying. There's credit counseling. There's ways you can get your interest things cut down. And companies that do that for you. Look in James chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Point here, God tells you and tells me, tells us, you don't have any promise of tomorrow. When you buy on credit, if you die today, who's paying it off for you? You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Oh, I'll pay it off when a dividend comes in. Okay, this year your wife's going to get your dividend if you die, or your husband if you die. Hopefully she'll pay it off for you, or he'll pay it off for you. But you don't have a promise of tomorrow. Where do we get off thinking it's all right to have $10,000 or $15,000 or $20,000 worth of debt that we're going to pay off over the next 5 or 10 years when we don't have a promise of tomorrow? This is good counseling, young people. This is really good counsel. We old people, we've made a mess in some of these things. Listen up. Credit cards are good. You need them. Pay them off every month. Because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. Make sure when you put it on the credit card, the money's in the bank, because nobody says... It's called in the Bible, a presumptuous sin. Presuming you have something or God owes you something that He hasn't promised you. And we definitely do not have a promise of tomorrow. So how can we say, well, if I lay this out... As a matter of fact, give me those braces, girls. Let's get those... I'm sending those back. You know, I got those braces on the year plan. I just finally paid Amber's off. This is cool. See, slowly but surely, Michael will be smiling with braces. There goes another $7,000 any day now. But got to do certain things like that, huh? But we don't have any right to charge those things up and expect them to get taken care of because we have no promise of tomorrow. One last one, and then I'll really quit harping on you. That prayer we call the Our Father. That little section in there that says, give us this day our daily bread. That is an encouragement to us each day to trust God for that which we need today. There is no line in there, give us this day our daily bread, and if you don't, I'll charge it. See, it's a lack of faith. I want something, I need something. God provides for all my needs. I think I used this one time, and I'm going to do it again. Somebody got mad at me, but I remember somebody giving a testimony in the pulpit here one time. God blessed them with a new $35,000 truck. Or $30,000 truck. And, you know, as the blessing went on, the blessing was that the loan got approved. 5 years at 14%, God blessed us with the loan. No, God blessed you with that burden on your back for the next 5 years of that $300 car payment and that $35,000 truck that you're going to pay, what, $70,000, $75,000 for over that 5 years? What a blessing. Isn't God good? Are you sure God gave you that truck? Sounds to me like the bank got that truck for you and you are now serving the bank for the next 5 years. Makes sense, huh? It's a lack of faith. Those credit cards are evidence of our lack of faith. I trust God for everything I need. Except when He doesn't come through and I really, really want it or need it. Then I put it on Visa and I get the miles. He says in verse 14 here, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided Him. Just one last note, those that were standing around and listening, it was the religious guys that Jesus was hammering with this. He says, you religious guys, you can't serve God and mammon. Just being religious, just doing your religious duty, doesn't mean you're serving God. That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, I'm talking to you guys. Yeah, you work in the temple, you do this, you do that. You're not serving God. You're serving money. And Jesus knew they were serving money. There was a serious accusation, and that may be leveled against us at times. How do we manage that which God has placed in our care? This guy gets involved in a little self-preservation here, and he does. He's wise about how to use the things of the world, and that commendation was no commendation at all. It was not an approval of his laziness and his thievery. It was just, yeah, you figured this out. You learned how to use money to your advantage. And then we see that we're called to a selfless administration. We are to serve God and not self. You cannot serve God and mammon. And everything we have, if we're Christians, belongs to Him. It's all His. Let's pray. And we'll go home and cry this evening. Father, we do love You. And I do thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. And certainly I've been guilty of my lack of faith in not trusting You to provide. Certainly I've been guilty in presumptuous sin, laying things on a credit card where I really had no right to expect I'd ever have a chance to pay them off. And Lord, it's a real problem. It's a kind of a mindset. It's a frame of mind, Lord, that we have that I think my generation just grew up spoiled, and we think we should have everything we see or everything we want, and maybe never learned some of the financial disciplines that we should have learned. I pray, God, that You'd help us as Christians. I know folks in here that are in debt, and I've talked to them about it, and I'm not trying to bash them with this tonight, Lord. And I know there's folks in here that are in that position that are trying to work themselves out of it. And I pray, God, that You would help and encourage and bless as they continue to get back to where they're trusting You day to day for their needs, get back to where they're not presuming that You'll provide the new car 5 years down the road, but, Lord, we'll just trust You each and every day, that we'd be able to serve You, that any one of us at any given time would be ready to pack up and leave if You called us to do that. And I just pray, God, that You'd help us to take seriously this steward situation this evening, that we would be faithful in the little things, Lord, that we would be granted the honor of serving in bigger things now and often in eternity. And we'll thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Monday morning, hi-ho, hi-ho. It's off to work you go.